We continue our series, a study in the book of Proverbs. This is ancient wisdom in the art of living for a complex world. And today we are in Proverbs chapter 30. And I would like to extend the reading slightly to verse 16. Maybe you brought a Bible, or you can use the one in the pew rack in front of you. Proverbs chapter 30, and it's on page 551. The words of Agur, son of Jake, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four, never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. This is the word of the Lord. Please join me in prayer. Father in heaven, we pray every week that you would give us a heart of wisdom. Help us to see reality, the truth about the way the world really is. We know that, especially when it comes to this chapter, it's hard for us to see our own foolishness, and we need the illumination of your Holy Spirit so that we will see your truth and surrender to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stay in Proverbs 30, verse 1 with me? I want to read this text slowly this morning and carefully. Its opening is unusual. We're reading an oracle, an inspired saying, a revelation from God given to us by a man we know almost nothing about. All we know is his name. You see it there in verse 1, Agur, son of Jake. And instead of the usual opening in Proverbs, a son listening to instruction, a direct word of counsel or a clear warning, this is a shaky, stammering start Look in verse 1. Agur opens his mouth and exhaustion comes out. The words of Agur, son of Jakeh, the oracle, and he, the man, declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary and worn out. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I am worn out completely. Then verse 2, he sounds exasperated. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. A wisdom teacher admitting this right here in the book of Proverbs. I don't have wisdom. I'm too stupid to be a man. I'm actually not wise. Now, don't hear unintelligent. He's not saying I'm not smart or I'm just dumb. He's saying something rawer. I'm a brute. The word smells like cattle, like beast. I can't think. I can't reflect. My life is not making any sense. I only want. I only crave. I only live. I am senseless, empty of wisdom. We've seen this last month, a heart fearing God, a heart reverencing God, a heart in awe of God. This is the ideal of Proverbs. And Agur confesses he falls short of it. And he says it again, and now he pushes even harder. Look in verse 3. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Well, here's everything we've said up until now in this series. You can't be wise without reference to God. Wisdom comes from fearing God. You can only understand how the world works, how reality actually is, when you see all of reality in relation to God. And Agur, he admits it. He's not there. Now look at verse 4. He pinpoints exactly why. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Exasperated, he reaches for poetry. Who has gone up all the way up into heaven? And who has come back down? He's grasping for extremes. The heights of heaven and the depths of the earth. And who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has wrapped the waters in a garment? Who wears them like clothing? Who controls the powers of this world? And who holds the whole world in the palm of his hand? In the ancient world, if you controlled the wind and the waves, you were the Almighty. You were the sovereign God. And he's saying it plainly. God is bigger than you can grasp. He's holding the entire world. Look at it again. Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Well, these aren't really questions. Who has gone up to heaven? Well, no one has, of course. Who fully understands God? Well, no one. Who knows how to run the cosmos? Well, nobody does. Do you know? You don't. I don't. Nobody's climbed to heaven and back. Nobody's on that kind of first name basis with God. And then the question, the one question that matters more than anything this morning. This is the crux of it all. Who is this God? And what is his name? And what is his son's name? This is the million-dollar question this morning. Who is this God? The bigger than you can grasp God. Who is he? Well, then look in verse 5. The oracle reveals it. He answers the question. This is who God is. Every word of God, every ancient word, proves true. And he is a shield to those who take refuge in him. He's saying, I'm a brute. I don't know much, but here's what I know. God's word is true, every word of it. He is a shield. He is a protection to everyone who takes refuge in him. Everyone who trusts in him, those are the ones he holds safe. Augur admits it. I don't know much, but I do know this. God is a refuge, and he is a shield to all who take refuge in him. Remember this verse. We're going to come back to it. God bigger than you can grasp. Before we're done today, we'll come back to this. But for now, look with me at verse 7. Something unusual happens here. Agur prays a prayer. This is the only prayer in the book of Proverbs, and it's worth paying attention to. Look at verse 7. Two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. What an unusual prayer. You see this? Here's what I want. Here's the one thing I want. Here's the one thing I want before I die. This is his bucket list, that I live truthfully, that I live not by lies. And then he says, I don't want poverty. He's very honest. I just don't want to be broke. I don't want to be destitute. I don't want to be in the poorhouse. Nobody does. Nobody wants to live like this. But then look at the second part of that prayer. But Lord, I don't want riches either. I don't want to be rich. I don't need to be stinking, filthy rich. I'm not trying to become independently wealthy. And Agur understands something crucial about reality, about the way the world really works. If you want to be wise in this world, you need to see this. You need to understand this. He is aware of the extremes. He knows what money can do to you. He knows what money can do to you if you don't have any of it. And he knows what money will do to you if you have too much of it. And neither is great for your heart. Now you already know this, but sometimes on Sunday morning you just need someone to remind you. Money makes you crazy. Money makes you crazy. You know this already. I'm just reminding you. Before we look at the two sides of the coin in this prayer, let's pause just for a moment with this. Money can make you crazy. And I wonder often, if you were to take the love of money out of the world and make it not real, what's left of the news cycle? Look at how the craving for money looms large over everything we watch. Remember 2008? Remember Bernie Madoff, a former chairman of NASDAQ? He builds the largest Ponzi scheme in history, $65 billion fabricated. Not because he needs it. Brother Bernie has plenty of money already. He's already wealthy, but it still wasn't enough. You remember these guys, Kenneth Lay and Jeffrey Skilling, a chairman and CEO of Enron. That's going back a ways. The nation's seventh largest company, and they bury billions of debt inside the books. You know what they could have done? They could have just posted an ordinary, profitable year and paid their investors a reasonable dividend. Well, this is one kind of crazy. Money working its way on people who already have a lot of it. But you already know where this is going. It's not just the uber wealthy. Remember Rita Crunwell. Rita Crunwell from Dixon, Illinois. She was controller. She was the treasurer for almost 30 years of this ordinary, middle-class, middle-sized town. I mean, there's what? 15,000 people in Dixon, Illinois. I don't even know where it is. I lived in Illinois. I've never heard of Dixon. Well, Rita Caldwell, the treasurer of City Hall at Dixon, Illinois, steals $53.7 million over two decades. She buys herself a quarter horse farm. She wants to live like the rich and famous, like the uber wealthy. They're different tax brackets, but they're the same disease. And the wealthy will tell you, and the poor will tell you, and the middle income folk will admit to it. Money can make you crazy. Money has a spell over us. In money we trust. In money we believe. Money makes the world go round. And more money is more better, and it gives you a better life. Now let me be... let me be very clear. I don't want you to get me wrong. If you were to read the book of Proverbs cover to cover this month, and I hope you do, you will find an unusually positive perspective about money. So don't get me wrong. Proverbs is not saying that money is bad. In fact, Proverbs is very sanguine about wealth. Proverbs, dare I say it, has a rather bullish outlook on the financial markets. Because it knows that the wise know how to make money. The wise work hard. That's why they have some money. And the blessing of the Lord in the book of Proverbs ties hard work and ingenuity and insight and creativity and self-control and discipline and skill and knowledge acquisition, all of them good gifts, all of them a gift from God, and all of them will make you money. The wise are not lazy. The wise don't spend their money. No, a fool and his money, they are easily parted. It's incredibly positive about money. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. It's good to work hard, and it's good to reap what you sow. None of this is the problem, but Agur knows something else that you and I know deep down, and it's this, that money has its own gospel. Money has its own gospel. Money isn't neutral. It doesn't just sit in your bank account indifferent. Money has a voice, and it whispers to you. Money speaks to you. Money works on you. Money works on your heart. And it vies to take the controls in the control center of your heart. It wants to be in the driver's seat. It wants to reprogram the code for your daily living. And it's saying to you, I am what is good in the world. I am your shield. I am your refuge. I am FDIC insured. I will make you safe. You want to know what runs the world? Well, money does, the almighty dollar. The dollar is our refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. That's what we say, believe, and act like. Money has its own gospel. Listen to how Jesus puts it in Matthew 6. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Now, the word behind money here is mammon, and Jesus doesn't call it a resource here. He gives it a name, like a rival god. And the verb here is to serve. It's the same word that the scriptures uses elsewhere for devotion or worship. He's saying you can't serve, you can't worship, you can't be devoted to two gods at the same time. Well, Jesus isn't just warning you that money is dangerous. He is telling you that it is an alternate religion. It has a different gospel, one with a standing invitation for your loyalty And here's why it's so compelling. And here is why money's enchantment is so vivid to us. The gospel of Mammon sounds like the gospel of Jesus. And it feels like it's too. It's not, but it's an alternative. It's a substitute for it. Think about it. Money works like a religion. Think for a moment about what the gospel does. What's the good news? How does the Christian religion work? Jesus saves you. Jesus rescues you. Jesus forgives your sin. Jesus gives your life purpose. Jesus makes you his child. Jesus stays with you. Jesus promises that you will be able to do the impossible. Jesus is your shield. He is your refuge. Jesus says, don't be afraid. I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Well, if we're honest, those are exactly the same kind of gospel promises we attach to money. More money will save you. We believe it. More money will rescue you. Money covers a multitude of sins and mistakes and shortcomings. And money promises you purpose. Money makes you feel like you belong, or at least you can, you know, you can buy stuff that will make you look the part. And money makes you feel powerful, like you can do anything, anywhere, at any time with anyone. And enough of it, money promises to always be with you and to never leave you. It is your refuge, and it makes you say, you do not need to be afraid, because we've got this. We got cash in the bank. Do you see the pull on your heart? You feel the enchantment, the infatuation. This is a religion. Money has its own gospel, its own promises, its own salvation, its own sacrifices, its own vision of providence. This is the enchantment. And here is why 500 years ago, the great reformer John Calvin warned us so very sternly. He said, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. It's a workshop that never stops producing something to worship. The human heart is an idol factory, a forge of idols. It's time to go back to the prayer. Look at verse 8. Augur splits it in two. And here you see there's two kinds of crazy. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Look at his concern. What's he worried about? He's worried money will make him too rich to remember, lest I be full. He's so concerned that he will get so fat and happy, so satisfied, so satiated, that hunger is no longer an existential concern to him. It is not a realistic threat in any way. He is afraid of what it will do to him and to his heart. He is afraid it will inoculate him from seeing his need for God. He's worried it will anesthetize him from his true predicament in the world, that he is in fact completely dependent on the provision and protection of God Almighty. He's afraid that he will be too rich to remember that. Too rich to remember that he needs God. Too rich to remember he relies on God every single moment of his life. And here's what he knows. There is a point in your life, there's probably a number, there's probably a dollar figure, where you get rich enough and you start believing you don't need anyone, not even God, because your own abilities start feeling like it's enough. We'd never say it aloud. We'd never officially, formally admit it, but we would live as if it's true. I've got this. And so we hallucinate self-sufficiency, so capable, enchanted by our own abilities, and our hands close in what we have built. And instead of opening our hands to the one who gave us everything we have, we grasp it. There we are, too rich to remember, so full of money and so full of ourselves that we don't need God. This is what Agur worries about, that money gives him the illusion of power, the illusion of control, the illusion of agency, the illusion of invincibility and self-sufficiency. And he knows it's a lot of fun to live that way. And that's why he's worried about it. Now look at the second half of Agur's fear. He's also worried that he might get to a point where he is too poor to trust. In verse 9, the second part, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. This is the other side of the coin. Too much money and you can be too rich to remember God's provision and his protection, but too little, not enough money, and you can be so poor that you no longer trust that he will provide for you. Poor enough, even as Agur says, that you will want to steal, to take matters into your own hands. Do you see this? You get poor enough, and money also makes you crazy. If you're rich, you stop believing that you don't need anyone. And if you're poor, you start believing no one will ever come to help you. No one will ever come to provide. And the poor hallucinate, thinking that they're alone, that you have to fend for yourself. So poor that you believe that God has abandoned you, too poor to trust in his provision for you. Now look at what the rich man does. The rich man has some time to think. It's a sign, it's his privilege. Well, who's this God? And he's carefully considering it. He asks a question. The poor man doesn't have time for questions. He just steals. Man's got to do what a man's got to do. It's just a hand moving. And we get it. Agur writes at a time of food scarcity. There's no Walmart and Meijer on the corner of the street. No health insurance. No workman's comp, no life insurance, no 401k, no pension plans, no disability insurance, no safety net of any kind. And it's nerve-wracking to be alive in a world like that. Agur knows. But that theft is a desperate grab. It is an act of trust in money, that money will save. And by his actions, his theft is saying, I have confidence in money. I believe in the almighty dollar. And the theft is an act of worship, an act of misplaced trust. Now, do you see this in this prayer? At first, you might think that riches and poverty look like opposites, but they're not. They are susceptible to the same disease. They are possibly the two different kinds of crazy you can become. Riches will make you forget that you're small, and poverty makes you forget that God is big. The rich man closes his fist around his own ability and says, I've got this. And the poor man closes his fist around another man's bread and says, I've got this. My hands will do this. There's one thing that I want to show you, and Agur, I want you to go back to Agur's question. It should haunt us, because this is really the question that's at stake this morning. Who is the Lord? Who do you trust in? What's his name? What's his son's name? That is the question. And this forces us to ask this question. When exactly is enough enough? When exactly is it? Agur says, I don't want to be filthy rich. And I don't want to be destitute. I just want what's enough. I just want plenty for today. Just give me my daily bread. That's all I want. And then, this is why I kept reading through verse 16, Agur shows us something about what enough looks like, or rather he shows us what insatiable looks like. Look at what comes right after the prayer. Agur isn't finished. He gives you a series of snapshots. People who are caught up in exactly the kind of crazy he's telling you to avoid. Look at verse 15. The leech has two daughters and he gives their names. Give and give. Three things are never satisfied. Four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, and the land is never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The leech, give and give, never enough. Sheol, the grave. No matter how many it swallows up, there's always room for one more dead person. The grave says it's never enough. And the barren womb, the longing that consumes and is never satisfied. The deep heartache and a parched land, no matter how much rain falls on it, it drinks and it stays dry, and the fire consumes everything and says it's never enough. When is enough enough? I don't know if it's a true story or not. It's apocryphal at this point. Somebody allegedly once asked one of the richest men in the world, Rockefeller, John D., how much more money do you need? You know his answer, just a little more. Now you're full circle. Just a little more. Wisdom begins with the fear of God, with awe and respect of God. And if you want to navigate money wisely, you go back to verse 5 again and ask this question: who is your God? And what is his name? And what is his son's name? He gives you the answer. Every word of God is true, and he's a shield to those who take refuge in it. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe, and his wealth is a strong city and like a high wall in his imagination. Yeah, the rich man imagines a wall. The rich man imagines that his wealth is like being in a strong city. But Agur knows, and wisdom knows, it's only the Lord that you can trust him. Well, I know that some of you here this morning have probably more money than you know what to do with. And some of you have so little, you don't know what to do. Some of you, your hobby is to check your portfolio and its performance and how it's compounding. Others have no idea what I just said and what that is, and you don't know what to do. Some of you check your account balances every time you go to the grocery store because you're wondering if your card will be declined. Hebrews 13 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because he will never leave you and he will never forsake you. Friends, I simply invite you this morning, in response to the word of God, to simply say this: I believe in God the Father Almighty. It's his name. And I believe in Jesus Christ the Son. That's his son's name. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, and this triune God of grace will be with me in times of plenty and in times of want. Let us pray.